Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week, we continue our sermon series on the new seven deadly sins, looking at the sin of xenophobia.
Morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 21 through 28. Let us listen for a word from our God. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, as we approach you in spirit and scripture, there are days where we feel like we soar in our understanding of who you are asking us to be. And there are days and passages through which we stumble, O God. May we, in our seeking to know and understand you better this day, God, find you more fully revealed by the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts. Amen. I could share hundreds, perhaps even thousands of stories with you that have been shared with me. They're stories of what it looks like, stories of what it sounds like and feels like. I could even tell you stories of what it smells like and tastes like. It looks like the vein in the middle of my husband's forehead that begins to throb the moment someone narrows their eyes at him and asks, "But where are you really from?" It's the sound of white students shouting, "Build that wall!" at their Hispanic classmates during recess. Yes, recess, because it happens in elementary schools. It's the feel of blankets in your hands that have been offered to Native Americans in the cold of winter, not in hopes that they will seek warmth from them, but in hopes that that smallpox virus just might still linger between the fibers. It smells like the strange, acrid mix of chemicals and heat and desperation inside of Al Noor and Lindenwood Mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand, as a gunman opens fire. It tastes like a makeshift Seder meal, pieced together from weeks of scraps in a Nazi concentration camp, where reminders of bitterness and enslavement are easy to come by. What is it exactly? Well, it's a suspicion of difference. It's a license to deny dignity. It's a permission to dismiss your neighbor and your conscience. It's refusing to recognize the face of God because you cannot confront your own fear or ignorance. It's creating whole systems and building whole worlds where evil exists enough that entire cultures run the risk of extinction. It is xenophobia. And overwhelming archives of stories, past, present, and God help us, future stories, exposing how seemingly innocuous yet ultimately sinisterly insidious distrust, fear, and hatred of our fellow human beings can be. Xenophobia exists in every culture, in every time, and in every place. It pervades the existence of God's people and perplexes the heart of God, because it can feel so impossible. Impossible to root out its causes, complexities, and casualties that accompany fear so dangerous that it becomes deadly. Fear so overwhelmingly sinister that it makes us a danger to each other. While we can name it, this soul sickness, we wonder how might we ever overcome it? How do we overcome a soul sickness that thrives on embedded and uninterrogated bias, on complicit and uncomfortable silence, on self-righteous aggression and total disregard and denial of someone's humanity? I think we begin by hearing and telling stories. Lots of stories. But first, the stories that hurt, the stories that break our hearts wide open and raise our blood pressures, the stories that we sometimes wish we could disengage from because of how helpless and hopeless they make us feel. I think we began by telling those stories because when we tell those stories, we give ourselves an opportunity to be ready. Ready to recognize what xenophobia looks like, feels like, sounds like, smells like, tastes like. And once we're able to recognize it, we might just be able to recognize the world beyond. A world where love is manifest in reconciliation, a world where God's grace is made real in restoration. A world where tomorrow becomes today through the power of resurrection. But first, we must listen and tell hard stories. And so of all the hundreds, perhaps thousands of stories I could share, this one we hear in Matthew today is one that I hope will ring in your ears. One that will take up residence in your heart, that will creak inside your bones, that will center your breathing and ground your soul, because it is a hard but hopeful story. It is a story of both caution and call, a story where culture co-opts but Christ connects, a story where possibility comes in the midst of impossibility. It's a story where we must bear witness to the horror of fear and prejudice in order to bear witness to the hope of faith and providence. In this story of xenophobia, it looks like a man and his entourage of righteous followers headed to the next town in their Near East tour of villages and cities, where they regularly share good news and great hope with the people they encounter. And it sounds like a woman who has heard of the miracles of this one called Jesus, who has come to him seeking for him in the name of God to help. It sounds like her shouting, "Have mercy on me, O God, heal my daughter." It feels like these disciples who are trying their best to ignore her, to sidestep her, to pretend she isn't there, and to continue on their way, who reach their boiling point as they turn to their Messiah and ask, "Could you make her just go away? She won't stop shouting." It smells like the mix of dirt and perspiration. When Jesus finally stops walking and turns to face this woman who is now close enough to see his nostrils flared, to smell just how long he's been on the road, and to ask him another time, "Please help me, Lord," only to hear, "I'm not here to help you or your daughter. It tastes like the bitter tears this woman chokes back as she asks again, Lord, help me, only to hear Jesus call her a dog and refuse once more because she is a Canaanite woman, belonging to a group of people the Jews had considered enemies who they could not trust, should absolutely fear, and could unapologetically hate. Many are the ways that this story of xenophobia has been interpreted, parsed, and nuanced so that we can avoid, deny any suggestion that Christ, in a moment of weakness, fatigue, difficult teaching, succumbed to the suspicion, fear, and hatred that generations of half-truths, unjust renderings, and dangerous stereotypes had perpetuated. But I think that God wants us to read this story today, recognizing that even Jesus Christ himself understood how dangerous, damaging, and disastrous xenophobia can be. Because it is so powerful that it could almost compromise the promise of gospel for everyone because of the power of suspicion, hatred, and fear of anyone. Fortunately for us, fear, suspicion, and hatred, the henchmen of xenophobia, do not have the last word or the loudest. The Canaanite woman might, though. As she hears this response from Jesus, denying her as a person, comparing her to a dog, she looks Jesus in the eye, still fighting back those tears, and makes sure she is heard and seen, felt and known. You know what, Jesus? She says. Sure. But even dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. It's in this moment of truth-telling that this woman calls Jesus back into himself. His understanding of what it means to be the Son of God, the Messiah who proclaims release to the captives, good news to the poor, who lets the oppressed go free, and Jesus looks her in the eye, his tone changed. Woman, he says, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. From dog to woman, from dreaded nuisance to righteous disciple, from hated enemy to esteemed teacher, this woman's story and life transform not only her faith, but ours. I like to imagine that after this encounter, later that night, further down the road, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, preparing to eat dinner, reflecting on the ways that mercy and grace found them in the courage and conviction of this woman, and that Jesus, sitting with all that had happened, gave his disciples a commandment. Make sure you always tell this story. Make sure you always tell the story of what it looked like, felt like, sounded like, smelled like, and tasted like to forget. Just for a moment, that every person wears the face of God. Make sure to tell the story of a time we almost forgot what it means to love, to serve, to be present for all God's people. Always tell this story, because this is a story of caution and calling. This is a story that tells us that though suspicion, fear, and hatred might permeate our world, they do not have the last word ever. This is a story that tells us that though fear and hatred and suspicion might run deep in our cultural bloodlines and take up residence knowingly or unknowingly in our hearts, it doesn't have to be this way. That even though the world has told us that we can draw lines and swords and blood to declare who is in and who is out, who is beloved and who is begrudged, who is beholden to God and who is cast away, that is not the story that God ultimately tells. The story that God tells is a story of lines drawn on a page that weave inclusion and love, hope, and grace. But Jesus realizes that before we hear that story, before we can tell that story with a genuine nature of having received good news, we must acknowledge our own presence, our own willingness or unwillingness to act in the midst of bad news. Bad news of those who are cast out and cast aside. Bad news of those who are told that they are not worthy, that they are other, that they are strange, that they are foreign, that our God is not their God. Before we can tell the story of hope, we must tell the story of heartbreak. Before we can believe the story of hope, we must believe the story of heartbreak. Because it is in the meeting and the mingling of these stories that we find the story of our God. A God who has called us, equipped us, and empowered us, that we might have ears to hear, eyes to see, a way to experience this world and all that it holds, so that we might draw new lines. Lines of inclusion, lines of embrace, lines that say there is no in or out in the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we come that we might hear, receive, and know how difficult it can be a human in this world, but also the dreams that you have dreamed for us, O God. God, help us to greet one another as though we are staring into the face of God, to recognize the ways you have called us together, that we might sow hope instead of suspicion, love instead of hate. Amen.